I hope you have page 134 of your notes. But you should have 134 because it's over there. But what we're going to start on is page 131. If you don't have 131, perhaps it would be back there. Perhaps. But you turn in your Bible to Psalms 27 and verse 8. There should be some of these folders up under there, too. Up under that cabinet. And to put your notes in, you need to bring them with you, because sometimes we make reference back and so forth. But Psalms 27 and 8, I'm going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. Talk and share tonight. And continue thinking about His presence, seeking His face. Amen. Psalms 127 and 8, let's read it together. I'll read it because there's no telling how many translations we have. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, what other translation? Do you have an NASV? Judy, you've got your... Where'd she go? Okay, Judy's got the nursery. Who's got an NASV? New American Standard Version. Okay, what does that say?
When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I
seek. When thou didst say. What other versions do we have?
NIV.
Okay, we might have time for the Amplified. What does the Amplified say? 27 and 8, Psalms 27 and 8.
You have said, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for and require a necessity. And I'm the authority of your word.
Amen, require of a necessity. Now I like that. But it started off the same way. You've said, seek your face. NIV? What? What does it say?
Seek your face.
Seek your face? It just starts off with seek your face?
No.
What does it say?
My heart says.
Okay. Okay. The point that I want to bring out here in this is that he says, he somehow puts it into our heart to seek his face. It's not something that we just kind of come up with. Do you see that there? I want us to see that there. I want us to, before we ever understand seeking the Lord's face, I want us to understand that He has told us to seek it. That somehow, through our encounter and our walk with Him, that He puts it into our heart or He speaks to us to seek His face. There comes a time in our life where the Lord Himself will say, seek my face. Roger, it's time for you. It's an epoch, Johnny. It's the time in your life to seek my face. That's what the Lord does for us. Now, when those times come, they are so precious. They're so wonderful. There's nothing like when the Lord is drawing us to seek His face, to seek His presence. And we can all, can't we? We can all relate to a time in our life where we knew that God was calling us to a time to seek Him. It wasn't like the normal. It wasn't like a normal, everyday part of our life. This was something special. And God was speaking to our hearts, and He was saying, seek my face. And your heart would respond and say, oh God, thy face, I will see. And so I want us to understand that that's so special. That is a wonderful, wonderful time in our life when that happens to us. And it's a special time. And I want us to understand that it's not something that you wake up one Wednesday or Thursday or Friday morning and you say, well, today I'm going to seek God's face. You may want to do that, and that's wonderful, but you won't get the activity in your spirit that you would get when He says, seek my face. You understand what I'm saying? These are special times. These are times when it's a very special encounter with God, when He says, seek my face. Now, we've been looking at the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And that's what the Nazarite was doing. Is it came a time for this man or woman to seek God. It was a special time where they vowed unto the Lord to seek the Lord's face. And I want to put about 4 points out that we've already talked about and discussed last week. And I want to throw them out there, and then we're going to go on. But I just want to refresh you just a minute. Now, asking questions, was the Nazarite vow only for a man? Or was it for a man or a woman? So we're talking here not something that's just for a Levite. We're not talking about something here that's for a particular person. We're talking about a whosoever will. We're talking about a time in our life where God has specifically called us to a time of seeking His face. And then secondly, it says, separate unto and separate from. We talked about that. What was it that we were separating unto? Separating unto the Lord. What were we separating from? 3 things. What was the first one that we talked about? Private life. That's it. Nobody knows that you eat or drink. Right? So private life. Second thing. Public life. Your hair grows long. Third thing. Dead bodies. Man, those dead bodies are bad news. Start you all over again. Make you have to start all over again. You don't just say, well, okay, I had an encounter with a dead body. That's not what happened. When you really encounter a dead body, man, it starts you all over again. You've got to start the whole process again. So when we separate unto the Lord, there is a separation from. And in our private lives, there will be things in our private life that nobody else knows about but you that you separate from. There will be things in your public life. There will be a public demonstration. Your hair will grow long. That's the typology there. Everybody will know. You can't hide it. And then thirdly, the third thing that's going to happen is that you're going to separate from dead bodies. And what do we typology of the dead body liken unto? Those dead in trespass and sin. The wages of sin is death. So those are the things that we separate from and we separate into. And anytime we're going to have an encounter with God, those things are going to happen. How many knows when you encounter with God, when you really have an encounter with God, that your private life is going to be touched? Is that right? Your public life is going to be touched. And you really won't want to want fellowship with people that are in sin. Amen. The third thing that I want, first of all, was it's either man or woman, separate unto. Second thing, separate unto and separate from. And then the third thing is who chose the length of the time that you separated unto the Lord? You do. You always do. You and I always determine the length of time that we stay close to Him. We allow these other cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and pride of life to interfere with our time with God. But we determine. It's always up to us to determine how long we'll separate unto Him. And then fourthly, was this expensive? Is it expensive to separate unto the Lord? What will it cost you? You got it. Man, this is not cheap. The Lord talks about how that you separate from lands and houses and mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and how you give it all for the kingdom's sake. But He says that if you do it in this life, what will He reward you with? Hundredfold. In this world. Amen? So this is expensive. We're not talking about something that's cheap. We're not talking about something that's cheap. Now, we read that psalm and it said, you said to my heart, seek thy face. And my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Now, but what if you're going through a hard time? What if things aren't going real well in your life? What if finances are bad, or the marriage is bad, or the children are in rebellion, or things are bad at work? What if life's not good? Isn't it? See, that's probably when you will hear Him say, seek my face. But Lord, I don't have time right now. I know, Lord, you're saying that, but I really need to take care of business. I really need to spend time with this, or I need to check out that, or I need to go here, or I need to do that. But what do you really need to do? Seek His face. Now, that's where we're heading tonight. We're going to end up tonight when looking at things when things aren't good. But yet we know that we're to seek God's face. What do we do? What do we do when all hell breaks loose in our lives? Do we still seek His face? Okay. That's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. Page 131. 131. Shave the head of His separation. That's about two-thirds down on the page. We got to that last time. We'll start there tonight. Shave the head of His separation. Number 618, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of His separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of His separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. Now, the Lord requires that during this time of separation, the hair grew long, and then there came a time at the end of this time where the hair was shaved, and then it was sacrificed to the Lord. Now, that in itself is kind of amazing, but the most amazing thing about that is that the Lord received it as a sacrifice. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And not only do we shave our hair and give it to the Lord, but He receives it as a sacrifice. Now, every hair of your head is numbered. Right? And some of us have fewer than others. But every hair is numbered. I want to read that first paragraph. At the end of the time of vow, the Nazarite shaved his head at the tabernacle door. And the shaving of the head speaks of cleansing. Not only does the Nazarite shave his or her head, he or she offers the hair to the Lord at the brazen altar. The amazing thing is that the Lord receives it, our hair, as an offering to Him. Now, what does the hair symbolize? What does the hair typify? What can we draw from this truth of somebody shaving their hair? I cannot imagine anything more comical than looking at all of you with shaved heads. All right, think about it. Nazarites, every one of you. Think about that. Now, listen. Linda, when you get ready on Sunday mornings, what requires the most of your time in your preparation to come to bring sacrifice, praise, worship, and love to the Lord Jesus Christ? What requires the most of your time? Your hair, the son of a gun. Karen, what requires the most of your time to in preparation to come and come to the house of the Lord and bring praise and worship? Pardon? Your children. What's the second thing? Your hair. All right. Turk. Wow, that's all right. Let me say this. A lot of time and a lot of expense is put into our hair. And I really don't know why. I put a lot of expense into my hair. And you put a lot of time and expense in. Judy does too. Judy puts a lot of time and expense into her hair. Now, don't we? Think about it. Don't we? Turk, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, see? We put... There's something about the hair. Hey, I'm telling you, God has made us this way. We want to look nice. And so, and so we spend a lot of time and money on our hair. Now listen. The Lord says that when you do this Nazareth, you cut it all off. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, it says there, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering." So what we see from this is that in hair we see both shame and glory. Does the Lord receive both? If we offer it to Him, will He receive our shame? Has He already? Will He receive the glory? Sure. He receives it. As long as we're sacrificing it to Him and bringing it to Him and giving it to Him, then the Lord receives it. But we do. We go to great lengths and expense to take care of our appearance to one another. Now, should we, hear me now, should we go to this great lengths and expense in care of our appearance to the Lord? That good, isn't it, John? Linda, what if... No. What if we took as much time and expense in seeking the Lord as we spend fixing our hair? Woo! Think about it. Is that good? Is that good? I'm telling you, shave it off. That's just one. Shave it off and give it to the Lord. All right? Let Him have it. On page 132. See, we're concerned about appearances, aren't we? Can you imagine yourself with your head shaved? Because we're concerned about appearance. And we all are. And that's the Lord has made us such. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem that I see with many Christians, especially those in dead churches, are afraid to move with God because of appearance. You see, will we really pay the cost to have a Nazarite relationship with Him? Will we even sacrifice appearance, such as rolling around the floor laughing like a hyena, to have a Nazarite experience with Him? What about talking in tongues? Would we sacrifice appearance and talk in tongues to have a Nazarite relationship with Him? Would we shave our head? Would we dance and praise Him to have a Nazarite relationship with Him? Would we shave our head? I'm all in your mess and you know it. This is good. Will you shave your head? Will you sacrifice your appearance? Will you say the flip with what people think or say? I want to get close to Him. I want to come to the door of the tabernacle. I want to offer it to Him as a sacrifice. My shame and my glory, I want to give it to Him. Can you feel the Holy Ghost? Good stuff. Would you shave your head for the Lord? My goodness. Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, most folks won't. You understand that, don't you? But we need to. We need to bear our glory and our shame to Him. Page 132. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram. And one, this is good, isn't it, Don? The priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer. They are holy and belong to the priest. Do you know who gets the best blessing out of your Nazirite vow other than you and the Lord? The priest. Do you know who loves to see you have a Nazirite relationship with God more than you and more than God? Well, as much as thirdly, after God, after you, in this body, in this church? Me. I get so blessed. Why? I get another shoulder. Is that good? I get another shoulder to help me carry this thing, to help me do what we've got to do here and what God's called us to do. I get another shoulder. You get that unleavened bread where you've taken time and you've spent baking that bread and putting that together. And I hear your revelation of God is sharing with you in the Word of God. That gives me something to build on. Add something to my understanding of the Word of God, an understanding about your life. I love it when you bake bread and bring it to sacrifice to Him. And your wafers, little wafer cakes that you put in your pouch and that as you walk in your way, you're eating on them all the day long. Look, I'll go off with you and I love to hear you and eat a wafer with you. How you've baked it up and the Word of God is made into a cake and a little wafer that we can share together. We can break bread together as we're out fishing, Doug, or as we're out doing something together. We can go out and have a wafer. You see, I am the one that blesses third most. The Lord blesses the most, you bless second, and I bless the third most. I love it when I see people having a Nazirite relationship with the Lord. Things are changing in their lives. God is close. God is among us. God is still working and changing us, and it encourages me. I want to read, if you will, that second paragraph under, and the priest shall take the sodden. I get excited when I see a person separating him or herself to the Lord. Know why? I get a shoulder to help me. I get to share in their time. They made bread, the word they put together. I get to talk with them, eating wafers together as we go through our walk. I love it. And it's holy to me. I want to tell you, it's holy to me. There's nothing more special to me than know that God is in your heart and that God has called you to seek His face. And you said, "Thy face, O God, I will seek." It's holy. It encourages me. It blesses me. Nobody's blessed more than me in the body. Nazirites in the Scripture. Here I've got you. Oh, I don't know, about four, I guess. Three or four of the Nazirites that are in the Scripture. The first one I mentioned to you here is Samson. Samson. Well, I see something I didn't say. Back up and get this thought real quickly. What did the Nazirite get? What did the Nazirite get after he fulfilled his Nazirite vow? What happened to him? He got to drink wine. Now that's right there in verse 20. Okay? After that, the Nazirite may drink wine. Now what does the wine typify in the Scriptures? Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in Him there is fullness of joy. In the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. So what's happening in the Nazirite is the joy is birthed forth in his life. And what we get, what the priest gets, is all these other things. So everybody gets blessed. Nobody gets left out when you have a Nazirite relationship. Nazirites in the Scripture. The first one, Samson. Samson was a Nazirite. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. This is for people that are not particularly called to ministry. I want you to understand that. He was from the tribe of Dan. And he was a Nazirite from his mother's womb. Who got his hair? Did God get it or did Delilah get it? Now remember that the shaving of the head, Jezebel, remember that the shaving of the head terminated the Nazarite vow. Is that right? So understand that his Nazarite vow was now terminated with the shaving of his head. And it wasn't sacrificed to God. It was sacrificed to the Philistines and to Delilah. But it grew back out. That tells me something. Hey, we can mess up and go back and do it again. See, you get around dead bodies, you got to start all over. Right? But you can start all over. Is that good? You can start all over. And you can kill more Philistines at your end than you can during your whole life. Okay. And the second one there is another Nazarite was Samuel. And Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim. And he served as judge and priest. He was presented by his mama Hannah to the Lord. And he was separated unto the Lord all the days of his life. And then on page 133, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a Levite. So not only do Danites and Ephraimites, but also Levites can have a Nazarite relationship with God. We know about his relationship. The Bible never says anything about John's hair. It does say that he was separated from strong drink. It does, doesn't it? The Nazarite vow was a very special time in the life of the child of God. How many of you have ever felt like you've had a Nazarite vow time, a time where God just called you so close to Him? You were right there at the door of His presence. Amen. How many of you ever have? Let me see your hands, Lenny. You've just been called. Amen. Ah, how does that feel? You remember how that felt? That warmth and that tingling and that presence of God in your life. That nothing relates to that. That's a very special time. It's unlike anything else I've ever experienced. It's wonderful. It's life. It's life changing. I'm on page 133. The Lord spake unto Moses. What is the truth that we've seen over and over and over again through that? God speaks. Does our God talk? My sheep, hear my voice. That's it. He said, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, bless the children of Israel. Let's read Numbers 6:23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now, I want to capitalize first on this wise, because what I want to see here is that God's going to give them a procedure, He's going to give them a posture, and He's going to give them the phrases to say. Now, I like it like this. Now, God is... I'm a 1, 2, 3 kind of a guy. I like it when God says do 1 and do 2 and then do 3. I like it like that because then I don't have to walk by faith. Right? And it's just 1, 2, 3. Do it. 1, 2, 3. I like it like that. I like it. 1, 2, 3. And you see, I know that some of you say, well, the just shall live by faith. And that's true. But what you have to understand also is the reason I like 1, 2, 3 is because when you feel the responsibility of a couple hundred souls, talking about eternity here, then you like 1, 2, 3. I mean, you like to know that if I do 1, 2, 3... then I'm not held accountable for these souls that I have done my 1, 2, 3. But I like this. In this wise, do it this way. He says, this is how you're going to bless the children of Israel. I like procedure. But however, I've learned that everything you do in the kingdom of God is not by procedure. It's not 1, 2, 3. And as we've already said, the just shall live by faith. And if he gives us 1, 2, 3s, how many knows that eliminates faith? You see, you can't walk by faith and walk 1, 2, 3. And Jesus always changed things around. For example, healing. Sometimes he would heal people by spitting in their eyes. And sometimes he would just release the word and it would heal them. But however, I have learned that in my time in ministry, that when he does say, do it this way, it works best if I do it So when he says, in this way, bless the people, how many knows I'm going to bless the people this way? I ain't no dummy. This is how you bless people. This is the way he says to do it. Here's how you bless people. You shall bless the children of Israel. Now, this concerns the posture. That word bless there is the word barak. And what it means is to kneel. And if we read it the way that it would be interpreted, it would mean, ye shall kneel the children of Israel, saying unto them. So what we're talking about here is when Aaron would bless the people, he would say, kneel and let me speak the blessing of God upon you. Now, what I have noticed in the church today, in ours and others, most that I visit and most that I ever go to, is I seldom anymore see people kneeling. Talk to me now. Am I right? Is kneeling a lost art that we've lost in the church? We have the kneeling altars, but I never see anybody kneeling at our altars. But if we knew that God would bless our lives if we knelt, guess what we do? Wouldn't we? We would be down there just bang. Now, I have knelt standing up. You have to, right? I mean, this is a posture of your heart. If you're kneeling because somebody says kneel, you're not kneeling, okay? You might say, well, bless God, I'll be glad when this is over. Tell me to kneel. Who's he think, you know? But when your heart says to kneel, when your heart says, seek my face, your heart responds and says, thy face. Well, I see. So what we got to understand here is that there is a specific posture, whether it's happening in our physical. Now, I have knelt in my heart when I stood in my body. But I really like to bring my body into subjection to my heart. I really like to kneel. I don't really know why. But seldom does a service go by that I don't kneel. Seldom. I like to kneel. I like to kneel. I like to kneel in His presence, listen to His voice, concentrate on Him, shut out everything, and just get before Him. And if you really believed that the Lord would bless you if you knelt, would you kneel more? Sure you would. In this wise, bless them. In this wise, I have the people to kneel and say this over them. Saying unto them, and here are the phrases that we go through. It says, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then the Bible says, speak my name over them and I will bless them. So this is what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day and then next week. The blessing of God. The invoked blessing of the Lord, saying unto them. So Aaron is told exactly what to say upon the people, unto the people. So I'm on page 134. He's told what words to release. He's told what words to speak. He's told exactly what to say. Now, what is important about words? There's all kinds of important things about His words. I hear different thoughts, and all of them are correct. All of them. But the first thing that I've got here for you on page 134 at the top is that the first thing that we find about as Aaron was told how to bless the people, that the first thing this did was remind the people where the blessings were coming from. May the Lord bless you. And James says that all good and perfect gifts come from where? Amen. Come from the Father of lights. but come from above. And so we know that the good blessings of life really are coming from God. So we understand that. So the first thing is that a reminder to the people every time that he would invoke this blessing upon them, who was really blessing their lives. The second thing, it releases the word. It releases words. The disciples came to Jesus in, I want to say Mark 11. And they said to him, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say." Now, is that important that he said that? Is it important that Jesus said, "When you pray, think"? What did he say? When you pray, say. Don't think. When you pray, say. Well, why? Why can't I just think it, Lord? Why can't I just think my prayer? What's so special about saying it? Releases the words into the realm of the Spirit. See, there are dynamics in the Spirit realm that we're learning. There are dynamics. By your words, you are justified. By your words, you are. What condemns or justifies you? Your words. Because out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth thinks? Speaks. When you pray, say. Our Father, which art in heaven. Say this stuff. You know, there's spiritual dynamics. There are dynamics that release into the realm of the Spirit that activate. Jesus spoke. He activated the word. He did it with his mouth. Words justify. Words condemn. Words can tell me what your heart is thinking. Why? Because from your abundance of your heart, your mouth, I can tell what's going on in your heart by listening to your mouth, by listening to your words. Am I right? And we activate, or a better word there is we start angels. How? Now, I have preached this numbers, but I just really feel right here just to turn to this one. Look at chapter 10. We need to see this. The Lord is doing something right now. He is doing something in somebody's life about words, about speaking things. Let's look in the book of Daniel. He's the last one of the major prophets. I'll give you the page number in just a second. Daniel chapter 10. If you have a King James Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you're going to find that on page 828. Now what's happening here is an angel of the Lord has come unto Daniel and he's given him some words and he's left him. Now Daniel's in a fast. Daniel's doing a time of fast, and he's in his 21st day of this fast. And then in verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." Understand the power. There is the truth of being slain in the Spirit. Daniel went down. You see that? Man, it set him down. The hand touched him, and down Daniel went. In verse 11, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy what? Words were heard, and I came because or for what? Thy words." Why did the angel come? What started the angel in his active? His words. We've got to understand that what words do is do a dynamic in the realm of the Spirit. We release angels. We activate angels. We start angels. By what? Our words. When you pray, son of a gun. Is that what prayer really does? Does prayer activate angels? Do we really believe that? Daniel was praying. The first day you prayed, Daniel, we got started on this thing, but we got in this little warfare thing. We'd have been here quicker. But we've been in this warfare with this prince of Persia, but we would have been here quicker. But we got started the first day. We heard your... When you pray, think about that. Woo! Yes. Say, speak unto this mountain. Say unto it. If you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you can speak to the mountain and it will be removed. Amen. Words. There's a dynamic about our words. Now, if we can release good angels, can we release bad angels with our... You dumb kid! You ain't never going to make it out of high school. What have I just done to that kid? You rebellious brat. You see, we've got to understand there's a dynamic about the words that we speak. There's a dynamic. When you pray... Say, amen. Saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And this is where we're going to get to tonight. Now the blessing, we know that every good gift is from above. There you are, James 1:17. We know where blessings come from. Good blessings. Now, the devil will bless you. But they aren't good blessings. They aren't eternal blessings. They are blessings to tempt you. They're blessings to pull you away from the things of God. They're bad blessings. But good blessings come from above, come from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the Father is the one who also keeps us. Am I right? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Understand now, we're gonna just take these next 15 minutes. We're going to talk about the Lord keeping us. I want us to understand that Psalms 27, verse 8 said, Thou saidest unto me, Seek thy face. And my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Now, what if things aren't good, though? What if things are going bad in our lives? What if things are not going really well? Do we still seek God? Do we still follow our heart? Is it more difficult at that time? Is it easier to really follow God when things are good or when things are bad? It's according to your perspective. I've seen both situations. I've seen things where in people's lives where things were going really well, they could follow the Lord good. But in other individuals' lives, I've seen the opposite happen. When things were bad, what I would think would drive them to the Lord was actually driving them away from the Lord. So people do respond differently. But I want to concentrate right now, over these next minutes, in thinking about when things aren't good in our lives. We're going through hell. When things are not good, how do we go about? What's our mindset? What do we know has to be the end of the problem, the end of the equation, when we get all the pluses and the minuses and we add it all together, what does it equal out in our life? Where are we coming to when things aren't good? The word keep right there, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The word keep thee means, the word keep right there means to hedge about. It means to shut up or confine or as if by barriers about. That's what it means. So what we've got to understand is that the Lord puts a barrier about us. Am I right? The Lord blesses thee and keeps thee. Will He put a barrier about me so that the enemy can't get to me? Is that what that kind of means to you? All right. I want you to think about that because that's what the Word means. And so the priest reminded the people when he spoke this, may the Lord bless thee and may He barrier you about. May He put a hedge about you. May He protect you in such a way that you're protected. But What happens, or have you ever felt like maybe that the Lord let the hedge down? You know, he's been known to do that. Job. Have you ever felt like you were doing what you were supposed to be doing and the hedge came down? And all of a sudden, everything that you had, everything you'd given your life for, was touched by the enemy. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Kind of a paradox here. You know, why would the Lord bless me and keep me, but this is going on in my life? I've seen people often, and they say, well, I don't understand. I don't, I'm trying to do this, and I'm doing what's right, and I know I'm doing what's right, but look at doing what's right. But look at this. How come God's letting this happen to me? Why don't we ask Job? Let's look at Job. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Book of Job, chapter 1. Job is, you know, at least the first chapter or so is so good to me because it just destroys flaky theology. I mean, it shows a real God dealing with real people who go through real stuff. Have you ever been through some stuff? But with every temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will also provide the way of escape. With every one of them. And he delivered me out of them. Oh, there you go. Okay. Now, in Job 1, let's start with verse 6. Now there was a day. Oh my God. How many knows that there's going to be a day when Satan's going to present himself to God and God's going to say, have you considered my servant Turk? See, there's a day the hedge is coming down. Oh, boy. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it, you know, walking about, seeking whom I may devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, who instigated this little test here? You have to understand, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Hast thou considered my servant Job, and there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, even to God. You know, this guy was in good shape, wasn't he? I mean, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan said, he's the accuser of the brethren, answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? In other words, there's a reason Job fears you. The reason that Job fears you, God, is because you got this hedge about him and you've blessed him. That's why he fears you. That's why he serves you. How many of you... Let me do it another way. How many of you have ever seen people that served God for the blessings? The reason they served God was because God would bless them. Now, will God bless you if you serve Him? But is that the reason we serve Him? Well, if it is, if that's why you're serving God, or if you know somebody that is serving God because of the blessings, oh my. Hedge is coming down. And that relationship will be tested. Now look, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? Oh my. You mean because I live in the house with Job, I'm going to get tested too? Yeah, Jonah. Whoever's in the boat with you. Amen. How many knows that what I do affects my wife, my children, my grandchildren? How many know what I do affects you? And so when Satan comes at you, he's also going to get me. Now let's look. There's three things that he's going to get. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? About him, number one. And about his house, number two. And about all that he has, number three. What is God protecting? Job, his household, and his possessions. And what's God going to let him touch? In reverse order. His household and his possessions and him. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But, God, I'll bet you, if you'll put forth your hand, and then notice how this, if you'll put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will curse thee to thy face. Satan says, the reason God fears you and serves you is because you got a hedge about him and you blessed him. But if you'll take that hedge down and you let me touch him, let me touch what he's got, he'll curse you. The mark of finding an individual who is serving God because of the blessings is because when the hedge comes down and Satan gets to touch that thing and they curse God, they're in bad shape. You know where an individual's heart is when the hedge comes down and Satan gets to touch it. Verse 12, and the Lord said, Satan, all that he has is in your power. Only upon him right now. Don't put forth your hand. Don't touch him right now. Don't touch his body. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure you know the story, but I'm just going to encapsulate these next several verses here. Tell us what happened. Satan came in, killed all seven of Job's sons, all three of his daughters. Either killed or stole everything that he'd given his life for. Everything. All these runners kept coming to him and giving him these bad reports. What happened to Job? Did Job curse God to his face? Did it push him from God or to God? See, the individuals that are really serious about the relationship with the Nazirite situation to really draw in near to God, you can touch anything they got, and they're still going to serve Him. Individuals that are only concerned with the blessings of God, you touch what they've got, and they're gone. Now, what you're going to see here as I read these next few verses, you're going to see the Nazirite that's in Job. You're going to see that he shaved his hair, that he rent his clothes, and that he fell on his face and he worshipped God. It didn't push him from him. It pushed him to him. Job's going to say, come out of my mama's womb naked. I'm going back the same way. The Lord gave it to me. The Lord can take it away if He wants to. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's a good story, right? We're going to read that conclusion in just a second. But before we do, I just want to ask you, what happens to you? You know your heart. But what would happen to you if God took the hedge down and allowed Satan to touch everything you've given your life for? What would happen to your relationship with the Lord? Would you curse me, curse God? Blame me, blame the church, blame somebody? Come on, happens every day, you know it. Or would you fall on your face and say, blessed is the name of the Lord? The Lord said, seek my face. My heart said, thy face, O Lord, I will see. Do we do it in hard times? Do we do it in hellish times? Do we do it in times when things aren't good? Or do we just do it when things are good? Man, when the kids are doing good, and the husband and the wife's doing good, and boy, when the money's coming in, and boy, when the church is growing, and we're just jumping and hopping, and visitors are coming, and things are going really well, is that when we do it? What about when Satan touches it? A little heart check. Where are we? Okay, let's finish this up. Chapter 10, verse 20. After Job got all these bad reports, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and there's your Nazarite, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He said, naked came I out of my mama's womb. Naked, I'm going back. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job, sin not, nor charged God foolishly. What happens in your life when, I'll tell you what, page 134, second paragraph from the bottom. Let's read it. What happened to Job? Satan ravished all Job had as a roaring lion. Satan killed Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters. Satan robbed and killed all Job's animals and wealth. Job had nothing left but his wife and friends, ? Did Job curse God by stop serving God? No. What a testimony. Job shaved his head, Nazarite, rent his clothes, and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Job said, naked I came out of my mama's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord shall take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we think of this as a sweet Bible story. Think of this happening to you. All your children killed, your life's work taken or destroyed. All you have left is a complaining wife who says your breath stinks. And wants you to die. Curse God and die. What she said? She said, Job, your breath stinks. All you have left are friends who point out all your faults. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You will shortly have boils and sores. Would you continue serving God? Would you try to get closer to God? Forget about serving God? Or at least for a short while, forget about serving God? Amen. Psalms 27 and 8 says, the Lord said unto me, seek my face. And my heart said, thy face will I seek, O Lord. Even in hard times, can you do it? John, when things are going bad, can you do it?
I ain't got nothing to get taken away.
One day you will, man. See, plant this in your heart right now. 20 years from now, Satan says, Oh, the only reason that John serves you, Lord, is because you bless him. Well, have you considered him sick? See, plant it in your heart. No, as we started this passage, and there came a day. Is he a respecter of persons? Is he going to do something to Job that he's not going to do to me or you or anybody else? No, there comes a day, folks, in every believer's life where he lets the heads down and he lets Satan touch us. But blessed be the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless us and keep us. And so even when it looks like the hedge is down, the hedge is really up, because God knows that with every temptation, he's going to provide a way of escape. He knew Job. He knows what you can put up with. He knows what you can do. Just stay firm and solid in what you've learned and what God has shown you. And I promise you, as did Job, you'll come out with two or three times more than you went into it with. Is that what happened to Job? If you know the end of the story, that's what happened. Linda, things go bad sometimes. The Lord gave. The Lord can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Am I right? See, God's going to bless us. If we do what's right and we don't curse Him and we stand faithful to Him and we continue to seek His face and seek after Him and come before Him, shave our heads, give it all to Him, in our glory and in our shame, present it unto Him, He's going to bless our lives. He can't help it. It's His Word. And He exalts His Word even above His name. And we've got to understand that. And if He said it, we can settle it. Is that right? All we've got to do is stand firm in what we know. We know a lot, folks. We know when we're messing up and when we're not. We know when we're cursing God and when we're not. And there'll come a day. How are you going to handle it? You're going to keep seeking His face? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let's stand. I do so well on me. I am so good. It's so good. Amen. Shirley, how long does Turk spend fixing his hair? Nah, I'm teasing. That was uncalled for. Unnecessary. Turk, I wish I had your hair to fix. Let's lift our hands. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Lord. Hallowed is your name. Hallowed is your name. Father, may your face shine upon us. Father, make your face shine upon us. Lord, be gracious unto us. Lord, bless us. Father, even in the times, Lord, where you drop the head just a little bit and let the enemy come in and test us. Father, even when you do that, Lord, put in our hearts an understanding that the end of the thing is much better than the beginning. And that, Lord God, if we stand firm, we come out of it so blessed in you. The Lord bless thee. Lord, your blessings aren't exactly like we want blessings sometimes. The Lord bless thee. And the Lord keep thee. Lord, you're concerned about eternal things. We're so concerned about today and tomorrow. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, let us get a glimpse of eternity. The Lord bless us. The Lord keep us. Let's all say that together. The Lord bless us. The Lord bless us. And the Lord keep us. The Lord bless us. And the Lord keep us. One more time. The Lord bless us. And the Lord keep us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Father, I speak these words in the name of Jesus over this people. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And Father, I put the name of Jesus Christ upon these people. And you said if I do that, you'd bless them. You said, Lord God, if I do that, that you would bless them. So Father, I put the name of Jesus upon them. And Father, now bless them. Father, bless them in every way. Be with us now, Lord. And Lord, as you've done this week, and as I know in my spirit, there's been several, there's been 4 or 5, maybe 6, Lord, that you have really dealt with about seeking your face. Spending time with you. Shaving the hair in the spiritual way, Lord, and seeking your face and giving it all to you. Not concerned about appearances. Not concerned about anything, Lord, but getting to you. Putting themselves before you. Putting themselves in that posture, in that position to be in your presence. So, Lord, upon those specifically, Father, I ask that the Spirit of God, oh, minister so heavily and continue to draw them into that special place. Draw them, Lord God, into prayer, into the Word of God, into that special place, Lord God, of praising in private, worshiping you and falling on their face. And Father, as I pray, Father, bring back upon this congregation a desire to kneel before you. Father, do it in the Spirit. Lord, not in something that we say from the microphone, let's all kneel. But Father, do it, Lord, in our hearts and our spirits, Lord, that as the Spirit of God moves upon us, we're not concerned about how our hair and appearances, Father, we just kneel down. Not concerned about the one on the right or the left or behind us or in front of us, but Father, we just want to kneel in your presence and kneel before you. Father, do that in our spirit. Do that, Lord. Do it as a spontaneous reaction to the presence of God. Let us assume that posture to receive our blessing. And may the Lord bless us and keep us. Now, Lord, as we go, bless our lives and our family. Father, plant these truths into our heart. And Lord, may they bring forth fruit. May the anointing come forth, Lord God, and bring forth the fruits of these things in our lives. We ask you now to go with us, and we pray in the covenant name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Dr. Grimm?
I was reading in Larry Burkett's book, The Illuminati, on page 249, and it says, "The Christian heart."
What happened to him? He got to drink wine. Now that's right there in verse 20. Okay? After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Now what does the wine typify in the scriptures? Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in him there is fullness of joy. In the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. So what's happening in the Nazarite is the joy is birthed forth in his life. And what we get, what the priest gets, is all these other things. So everybody gets blessed. Nobody gets left out when you have a Nazarite relationship. Nazarites in the Scripture. The first one's Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. This is for people that are not particularly called to ministry. I want you to understand that. He was from the tribe of Dan. And he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Who got his hair? Did God get it or did Delilah get it? Now remember that the shaving of the head, Jezebel, remember that the shaving of the head terminated the Nazarite vow. Is that right? So understand that his Nazarite vow was now terminated with the shaving of his head. And it wasn't sacrificed to God. It was sacrificed to the Philistines and to Delilah. But it grew back out. That tells me something. Hey, we can mess up and go back and do it again. See, you get around dead bodies, you got to start all over. Right? But you can start all over. Is that good? You can start all over. And you can kill more Philistines at your end than you can during your whole life. Okay. And the second one there is another Nazarite was Samuel. Now Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim. And he served as judge and priest. He was presented by his mama Hannah to the Lord. And he was separated unto the Lord all the days of his life. And then on page 133, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a Levite. So not only do Danites and Ephronites, but also Levites can have a Nazarite relationship with God. We know about his relationship. The Bible never says anything about John's hair. It does say that he was separated from strong drink. It does, doesn't it? The Nazarite vow was a very special time in the life of the child of God. How many of you have ever felt like you've had a Nazarite vow time, a time where God just called you so close to him? You were right there at the door of his presence. Amen. How many of you ever have? Let me see your hands. You've just been called. Amen. Ah, how does that feel? You remember how that felt? That warmth and that tingling and that presence of God in your life. That nothing relates to that. That's a very special time. It's unlike anything else I've ever experienced. It's wonderful. It's life. It's life changing. I'm on page 133. The Lord spake unto Moses. What is the truth that we've seen over and over and over again through that? God speaks. Does our God talk? My sheep hear my voice. That's it. He said, speak unto Aaron and unto the sons, unto his sons, bless the children of Israel. Let's read Numbers 6:23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now, I want to capitalize first on this wise, because what I want to see here is that God's going to give them a procedure, he's going to give them a posture, and he's going to give them the phrases to say. Now, I like it like this. Now, God is, I'm a 1, 2, 3 kind of a guy. I like it when God says do 1 and do 2 and then do 3. I like it like that because then I don't have to walk by faith. Right? And it's just 1, 2, 3. Do it. 1, 2, 3. I like it like that. I like it. 1, 2, 3. And you see, I know that some of you say, well, the just shall live by faith. And that's true. But what you have to understand also is the reason I like 1, 2, 3 is because when you feel the responsibility of a couple hundred souls, talking about eternity here, then you like 1, 2, 3. I mean, you like to know that if I do 1, 2, 3, then I'm not held accountable for these souls, that I have done my 1, 2, 3. But I like this. In this wise, do it this way. He says, this is how you're going to bless the children of Israel. I like procedure. But however, I've learned that everything you do in the kingdom of God is not by procedure. It's not 1, 2, 3. And as we've already said, the just shall live by faith. And if he gives us 1, 2, 3, somebody knows that eliminates faith. You see, you can't walk by faith and walk 1, 2, 3. And Jesus always changed things around. For example, healing. Sometimes he would heal people by spitting in their eyes. And sometimes he would just release the word and it would heal them. But however, I have learned that in my time in ministry, that when he does say, do it this way, it works best if I do it. So when he says, in this way, bless the people, how many knows I'm going to bless the people this way? I ain't no dummy. This is how you bless people. This is the way he says to do it. Here's how you bless people. You shall bless the children of Israel. Now, this concerns the posture. That word bless there is the word barak. And what it means is to kneel. And if we read it the way that it would be interpreted, it would mean, ye shall kneel the children of Israel, saying unto them. So what we're talking about here is when Aaron would bless the people, he would say, kneel and let me speak the blessing of God upon you. Now, what I have noticed in the church today, in ours and others, most that I visit, most that I ever go to, is I seldom anymore see people kneeling. Talk to me now. Am I right? Is kneeling a lost art that we've lost in the church? We have the kneeling altars, but I never see anybody kneeling at our altars. But if we knew that God would bless our lives if we knelt, guess what we do? Wouldn't we? We would be down there just bang. Just. Now, I have knelt standing up. You have to, right? I mean, it's a posture of your heart. If you're kneeling because somebody says kneel, you're not kneeling. Okay? You might say, well, bless God, I'll be glad when this is over. Tell me to kneel. Who's he think, you know? But when your heart says to kneel, when your heart says, seek my face, your heart responds and says, thy face. Well, I seek. So what we got to understand here is that there is a specific posture, whether it's happening in our physical. Now, I have knelt in my heart when I stood in my body. But I really like to bring my body into subjection to my heart. I really like to kneel. I don't really know why. But seldom does a service go by that I don't kneel. Seldom. I like to kneel. I like to kneel. I like to kneel in His presence, listen to His voice, concentrate on Him, shut out everything, and just get before Him. And if you really believed that the Lord would bless you if you knelt, would you kneel more? Sure you would. In this wise, bless them. In this wise, I have the people to kneel and say this over them. Saying unto them, and here are the phrases that we go through. It says, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then the Bible says, speak my name over them and I will bless them. So this is what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the day and then next week. The blessing of God. The invoked blessing of the Lord, saying unto them. So Aaron is told exactly what to say upon the people, unto the people. So I'm on page 134. He's told what words to release. He's told what words to speak. He's told exactly what to say. Now, what is important about words? There's all kinds of important things about His words. I hear different thoughts, and all of them are correct. All of them. But the first thing that I've got here for you on page 134 at the top is that the first thing that we find about as Aaron was told how to bless the people, that the first thing this did was remind the people where the blessings were coming from. May the Lord bless you. And James says that all good and perfect gifts come from where? Amen. Come from the Father of lights. Come from above. And so we know that the good blessings of life really are coming from God. So we understand that. So the first thing is that is a reminder to the people every time that He would invoke this blessing upon them, who was really blessing their lives. The second thing, it releases the word. It releases words. The disciples came to Jesus in, I want to say Mark 11. And they said to Him, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. Now, is that important that He said that? Is it important that Jesus said, when you pray, think? What did He say? When you pray, Say. Don't think. When you pray, say. Well, why? Why can't I just think it, Lord? Why can't I just think my prayer? What's so special about saying it? Releases the words into the realm of the Spirit. See, there are dynamics in the Spirit realm that we're learning. There are dynamics. By your words, you are justified. By your words, you are... What condemns or justifies you? Your words, because out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth thinks? Speaks. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Say this stuff. You know, there's spiritual dynamics. There are dynamics that release into the realm of the Spirit that activate. Jesus spoke. He activated the Word. He did it with His mouth. Words justify. Words condemn. Words can tell me what your heart is thinking. Why? Because from your abundance of your heart, your mouth, I can tell what's going on in your heart by listening to your mouth, by listening to your words. Am I right? And we activate, or a better word there is we start angels. How? Now, I have preached this numbers, but I just really feel right here just to turn to this one. Look in Daniel chapter 10. We need to see this. The Lord is doing something right now. He is doing something in somebody's life about words, about speaking things. Let's look in the book of Daniel. He's the last one of the major prophets. I'll give you the page number in just a second. Daniel chapter 10. If you have a King James Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you're going to find that on page 828. Now what's happening here is an angel of the Lord has come unto Daniel and he's given him some words and then he's left him. Now Daniel's in a fast. Daniel's doing a time of fast and he's in his 21st day of this fast. And then in verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Understand the power. There is a truth of being slain in the Spirit. Daniel went down. You see that? Man, it set him down. The hand touched him, and down Daniel went. In verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy what? Words were heard, and I came because or for what? Thy words. Why did the angel come? What started the angel in his active? His words. We've got to understand that what words do is do a dynamic in the realm of the Spirit. We release angels. We activate angels. We start angels. By what? Our words. When you pray, son of a gun. Is that what prayer really does? Does prayer activate angels? Do we really believe that? Daniel was praying. The first day you prayed, Daniel, we got started on this thing, but we got in this little warfare thing. We'd have been here quicker, but we've been in this warfare with this prince of Persia, but we would have been here quicker. But we got started the first day we heard your... When you pray, think about that. Woo! Yes? Say. Speak unto this mountain. Say unto it. If you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you can speak to the mountain and it will be removed. Amen. Words. There's a dynamic about our words. Now, if we can release good angels, can we release bad angels with our... You dumb kid. You ain't never going to make it out of high school. What have I just done to that kid? You rebellious brat. You see, we've got to understand there's a dynamic about the words that we speak. There's a dynamic. When you pray, say, amen. Saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And this is what we're going to get to tonight. Now the blessing, we know that every good gift is from above. There you are, James 1:17. We know where blessings come from. Good blessings. Now, the devil will bless you. But they aren't good blessings. They aren't eternal blessings. They're blessings to tempt you. They're blessings to pull you away from the things of God. They're bad blessings. But good blessings come from above. Come from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. So the Father is the one who also keeps us. Am I right? May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Understand now, we're gonna just take these next 15 minutes. We're going to talk about the Lord keeping us. I want us to understand that Psalms 27, verse 8 said, Thou saidest unto me, Seek thy face. And my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Now, what if things aren't good, though? What if things are going bad in our lives? What if things are not going really well? Do we still seek God? Do we still follow our heart? Is it more difficult at that time? Is it easier to really follow God when things are good or when things are bad? It's according to your perspective. I've seen both situations. I've seen things where in people's lives where things were going really well, they could follow the Lord good. But in other individuals' lives, I've seen the opposite happen. When things were bad, what I would think would drive them to the Lord was actually driving them away from the Lord. So people do respond differently. But I want to concentrate right now over these next minutes and thinking about when things aren't good in our lives. We're going through hell. When things are not good, how do we go about? What's our mindset? What do we know has to be the end of the problem? The end of the equation. When we get all the pluses and the minuses and we add it all together, what does it equal out in our life? Where are we coming to when things aren't good? The word keep right there, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The word keep thee means, the word keep right there means to hedge about. It means to shut up or confine or as if by barriers about. That's what it means. So what we've got to understand is that the Lord puts a barrier about us. Am I right? The Lord blesses thee and keeps thee. Will He put a barrier about me so that the enemy can't get to me? Is that what that kind of means to you? All right. I want you to think about that because that's what the Word means. And so the priest reminded the people when he spoke this, may the Lord bless thee and may He barrier you about. May He put a hedge about you. May He protect you in such a way that you're protected. But what happens, or have you ever felt like maybe that the Lord let the hedge down? You know, He's been known to do that. Job. Have you ever felt like you were doing what you were supposed to be doing and the hedge came down? And all of a sudden, everything that you had, everything you'd given your life for, was touched by the enemy. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Kind of a paradox here. You know, why would the Lord bless me and keep me, but this is going on in my life? I've seen people often, and they say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand. You know, I'm trying to do this, and I'm doing what's right, and I know I'm doing what's right, but look at